Let us turn now in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 19. There are three scripture readings this evening from various parts of God's Word. We turn first of all to the book of Genesis and the chapter 19, reading verses 1 to the verse 29. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear together God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered unto Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Well, we end then the reading there in the Old Testament, and we'll turn now to Luke chapter 17 and read the verses 20 to the verse 37. Luke 17, verse 20 to the verse 37. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. For even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which he shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now one final reading in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to the verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of God. Let us hear together God's holy word. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his precious word. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, once again, it's a joy and privilege to be here on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union, and pray that the Lord will speak to us through his word this evening. So if you please turn with me, if you will, there to the Gospel of Luke, the second reading that I read to you in your hearing, Luke chapter 17. We read there from the verse 20 to the verse 37. And while you're turning there, let me express my thanks to the church here and to your dear pastor, who I've known for a good number of years, and we enjoy friendship and fellowship in the Lord, and it's good to be amongst good friends here this evening. I want to take up the subject this evening as we turn to Luke's Gospel here, chapter 17. We're not essentially going to remain in this chapter, but on this subject of the Lord preserving his people, the Lord's preserving grace of his people. Now, we believe, do we not, in the preservation of the saints. Some like to call it we believe in what we call the perseverance of the saints. Some like to call it the preservation of the saints. You think of it, there is a likeness or a similarity, but there is a difference. I believe it's both. The perseverance of the saints persevere because the Lord preserves his saints. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. Remember what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. As we were saying just earlier, regeneration precedes faith. And you hath he quickened, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 5. By grace are you saved. And we're told, first of all, that we're saved by grace. And then when we're quickened, God gives us a living faith, which is the gift of God. Remember, just as the Lord did concerning Lydia, remember whose heart the Lord opened so that she received the things which the Apostle Paul spake that day as he was preaching by the riverside. Now such was Lot. Lot, we could trace back his past all the way back to the Ur of Chaldees. And there was Uncle Abraham, and the Lord called him out of ancient Mesopotamia, pagan darkness, a very sophisticated place that was. And we're told that there were many gods, and the favorite god, Nala, was the moon god, and a very sophisticated society. In fact, some of the scholars tell us that they even had underfloor heating there in the Ur of Chaldees before the Romans. In fact, we're also told that they invented the Dewey Decimal System, that is the dividing of the 1 hour into 60 minutes, all the way back then, so quite sophisticated. And the Lord called Abraham, and no doubt he spoke to Lot, because they both left. And we read, didn't we, from 2 Peter chapter 2, that Lot was a righteous man. Of course, not righteous in his own sense, but he was righteous, made righteous by the righteousness of another. He was justified by faith, just as Abraham was called by grace. One day, God dealt with his heart. But as we read the account, and as we've read, you think with me, after they left, and remember, shortly after they left, before that, they went down to Egypt, Abraham and Lot. And then after that, their herds increased. And then they parted their ways, didn't they? Because there was a great striving. But Lot chose, didn't he, the lush, fertile plains. And then he pitched, we're told, his tent toward Sodom. And then eventually we find him living in Sodom. And that was a bad choice. Abraham, he chose to live in the tents. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Two different men, both of them saved, justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus said of Abraham, "He saw my day and was glad." The Lord had revealed himself to Father Abraham in pagan darkness. It was, we believe, a theophany, an appearing to him. And then, remember, he set up the altar at Bethel. And sadly, Lot, it seems, left that altar and that fellowship and that friendship. Choice was not a good choice. And particularly going into Sodom. And we see, well, how he vexed his soul. We read there, don't we, in 2 Peter 2. Day after day, with the ungodly conversation of the unrighteous. Well, the Lord still preserves his people, but there are a number of lessons that we can learn through Lot's pitfalls, and I'm sure that your pastor has taught you well on this subject. What I bring to you is, I'm sure, not new, but we do well to remind ourselves of some of the lessons that we can learn through, indeed, Lot's failings in his own life. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's still a sinful world. In fact, we're told that it shall be, as we read here in Luke 17, just in the days of Noah, and just as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, the world is going to wax worse and worse, isn't it? We know from Matthew chapter 24, and also in chapter 25, how it's going to be in the last days. Iniquity, says the Lord Jesus, shall abound. Iniquity in the world is going to increase up until the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love, we're told, of the many shall wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same, he says, shall be saved. And there's a warning, isn't there? We read to each of the churches in the book of the Revelation, we're told, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. And of course, as I said, as I announced, we take up the subject of the Lord's preserving grace to his people. There is the perseverance of the saints, but there is also the preservation of the saints. But it is done, we could say, essentially by three things. In fact, there are probably more, but primarily three things. The Word of God, the Spirit, and the preaching of the Word. Of course, the soul must be made new. The person must be quickened. The person must be the Lord's. And by, they will endure. Some of them will fall and fall into great pitfalls in this life, like Lot. But these things will be there in the life of the true believer. And we must examine our hearts this evening, whether we are in the faith, whether we have been saved, and whether we are seeking to maintain ourselves in these things, the Word and the Spirit of God. Are we grieving the Spirit? And what about the preaching of the Word? Well, if we're grieving the Spirit of God, we're going to find the preaching of the Word difficult, aren't we? And we're not going to heed. And by, maybe you've even experienced in your own life, there have been those that have fallen away. What do we make of that? We do believe that all that the Father has given the Son, he has said, none shall he lose. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Every one of Christ's elect will be in heaven with him in glory. But friends, God's children are kept by the warnings. And they may stumble, and they may fall, and it'll be painful. as we see Lot's life here? Well, we read here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20 to the verse 37, where the Lord describes what it's going to be like in the last days. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. The world was terrible, violence everywhere, and also where Lot lived. But suddenly the Lord came, and it's going to be as the lightning we see it in the sky, so will the Son of Man come upon the clouds of glory. No one knows the day, the hour of the Lord's coming. Are we prepared for that day? Are we? Well, let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we are His, we must very carefully examine ourselves. The Lord Jesus, essentially, Paul tells the Corinthians, is made for us four things. What are they? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You cannot divorce any of those four things one from another. To many, the Lord Jesus is simply their redemption. He's my Savior. He died for my sins. And many just go on to live how they want. But you see, the Christian, to Christ, Christ is made to him wisdom. You're walking in wisdom. He's made to you righteousness. You trust alone in his righteousness. He's made also to you sanctification. You live a sanctified life. That's how you know whether you're a Christian. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, you'll know them by their fruit? How do we know whether we're saved? Can we look at our lives? Is there sanctification? Is there growth in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And then last of all, redemption. Let me put it to you this way. If he is, first of all, wisdom. You see, he's the wisdom of God. You say, all that I used to know, I count but loss now for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. He's also for me righteousness. I don't trust even in my good works, even in my fruit. I don't trust in that, but I trust in him and the sanctification. And yes, he therefore is my redemption. As it is written, therefore, Paul says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the Christian life, let me say, is not meant to be lived as it were we're skating on thin ice. You know what I'm saying? It seems when you look at Lot's life here, he seems to be skating on thin ice, seems to be living on the edge. You have to wonder, is this man a saved man at times? Of course, when we read in the New Testament, we read he's a justified man. The Christian is to live such a life that he is living and doing everything to the glory of God, that he is proving himself to be a child of God. This is what Paul says, doesn't he? Prove now. And we must examine whether we are the Lord's. Now, there is an increasing ambivalence, friends, among many about the local church. So few today are attached to the local church. But friends, this is where we receive the word of God. And again, I say there are three things, essentially, for this sanctified life. The word of God. And the word of God calls us to come under regular preaching in a local church and to be part of it. But there are so many that are detached to the local church today, and that ought not to be. We ought to have a great high esteem and regard for the local church, because this is where, as we read in Song of Solomon, where the Lord's lilies, as it were, gather, and the Lord is pleased to be amongst his people, and where we are to feed amongst God's people. Many today stay at home and are contented to surf the internet for ministry. But that's not the gathering of the saints, is it? We are to gather together and hear iron sharpeneth iron, and we come under the instruction of God's word. Now, first of all, I mentioned that there are three things essentially by which the saint is preserved. The Lord preserved Lot, first of all, in the end, by sending his word to Lot. You think about it. We mentioned that Lot earlier, it seems, When he parted from Abraham, he left so many blessings behind. The altar, where a sacrifice was given. As far as we know, there were no synagogues, there were no temples in Sodom. There was no worship there. There's no fellowship. So what happens? Well, the Lord sends the word, doesn't he? Into Sodom. The Lord preserved, in the end, Lot by sending the word. But think of how he lived there so carelessly. We could really say all the while, Lot was tempting God. Yes, I believe that. He put himself in a place where the word of God was hardly known, if at all. And certainly no sign of a believer there at all. In Sodom, we don't read of a synagogue, no temple, no place of worship there. And tempting God is a sin. Asaph, in Psalm 78, verse 55, harkens us back to the time of Israel and the way they tempted the Lord. And it says there in Psalm 78, 55, he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God. Well, they were together, Israel, weren't they? But so often they wanted to be like the pagan Canaanite nations around them. It says there, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And we do tempt God. If God says, man shall not live by bread alone, we must have God's word. It's the preserving means of his people, isn't it? Just like they needed manna, God was teaching them. And he provided just what was needed for each day. And then they were to collect twice as much before on the Sabbath, and the Lord provided. How we must prepare ourselves, friends, even for the Sabbath, as we come and as we gather on the Lord's Day Sabbath to receive his word. Well, this is the revealed will of God, that we should live by his word, that we should feed upon it. And God is of one mind. While we believe it's true, we can speak about the revealed will of God and we can speak about the decreed will of God. These two are not contrary. The decreed will of God is all that he has determined that will happen. He has decreed everything that should come to pass. Nothing happens without God's sovereign will. And yet there is God's revealed will concerning our lives. The Apostle Paul says, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, well, what's God's will for my life? My friend, a sanctified life. That's it, isn't it? This is the will of God, that you live a sanctified life. Yes, God is of one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God does what he has planned to do. He is determined to save all of his people. In fact, there's a great misunderstanding. There's a verse in Timothy which says he desires that all men be saved. That's not all men in the world, because Job 23:13 says, what his soul desireth, that he doeth. God is going to be eternally disappointed if he desires to save every man, and God never changes. God never does change. I am the Lord. I change not. He doesn't change his will. He is of one will. He is of one mind. And he desires that all his people be saved. But he also desires our sanctification. That's the will of God. Well, the psalmist says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will. That's not the decreed will of God, but it is his revealed will for us. And his people will be sanctified. How? By the word. Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How much do we love to come under God's word? Do we desire that, friends? Well, Sadly, Lot, he made a bad choice here. And we have to say, though he was a Christian, he was in a very badly backslidden state. He should have learnt. Remember when the kings in the plain kidnapped him? And that was after the Abraham. He and Abraham were separated. He should have learnt the danger of the world. And yet he seems to go back to the world. He should have learnt. Safer to be with Abraham. Yet he goes into the world. He had a wife. He had children. And it seems here that he has a great affection for Sodom and the lifestyle. And it's strange, you know, when we read here how he lingered. The angels have warned him that Sodom is going to be destroyed, and yet he lingered here in Sodom. And we know what happened to his wife. She didn't heed the words of the angel. And we read that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Verse 26 of Genesis 19. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, why did God come in judgment? Because of sin. And we read, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:5, he says to Christians, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says this, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh. Yes, that's why God's wrath is coming. So why would we as Christians want to be of the world? Of course, we can't isolate ourselves, but we can insulate ourselves, can't we? We're in the world, but we're not of it. And the way we keep out of it, in a sense, is by feeding upon God's word. And we're kept by the warnings, aren't we? He that takes heed to God's word and keeps it. And what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Rather radical language, isn't it? And cast it from thee. Why? It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Literally, the Christian has to pluck out or burn. Cut off that right-hand darling sin or burn. That's what the Christian does, doesn't he? He's kept by the warnings. Lot, yes, he was a justified man, but he was weak. And you and I have to be very careful as Christians, don't we? We believe in sovereign grace, but we are kept by the word. And the angels had to come and they had to warn him. Can you not see the grace of God here in this man's life? But friends, we wouldn't want to put ourselves. We read in 2 Peter how he vexed his soul every day. It's not good to live like this, is it? Think of how Abraham was living in relative peace. Well, he was weak. No worship. No preaching there. And of course, the Spirit of God would have been grieved. In fact, we're told in the previous chapter how the Lord heard the cry. It had gone up against that place. And the Lord even, we know, moved Abraham's heart in the previous chapter, Genesis 18, to pray and to intercede. He was kept also by the prayers of others. That's why we should pray for others, those who are backslidden, that the Lord might convict them. Do you pray for others? Sometimes that's a means, isn't it, to even our own encouragement, praying for others. And of course, it makes you look at your own life, doesn't it? As you consider the pitfalls of others and the stumblings of others. Well, we read a word in Jude. And our interpretation of Jude is at the end and verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. He's speaking about how it's going to be so many godless people in the last days. And then it says, and others save with fear. Now, of course, we don't save them, But he says, with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That is the fire of the pernicious teachers. And maybe even the sin others are engaged in. Now we read here, don't we, of how the angels come. And it seems like, as we think about God's grace here, violent grace, as it were. You see how the angels literally drag him out. Sometimes it has to be like that, doesn't it? For the Lord, if he has to. Well, and if somebody is earnestly entreating us, and maybe there's someone here tonight, you're engaged or have been engaged in sin, go to the Lord in prayer. And sometimes we have to say very difficult things, but we must, of course, be gracious. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Make sure you take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the mote out of your brother's eye. But friends, we have to watch and we have to pray, don't we, against all temptation. Well, there are many things we can say here. The Lord delivered Lot by sending these angels with a word. And it was a word of warning that God's wrath is coming. And we must be very careful. What can we say here? We must make sure, like Lot, we're in a place of worship often and much, every Lord's Day. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. You hear, sadly, today, as I said, all kinds of stories. And the family is an important unit, isn't it? It's a terrible thing when we hear of husbands going to one church and a wife going to another or something like that. We're to be together. We're to be united in the truth of God's word. And we see how this family, not very united in the truth, sadly. There's a compromise. One wonders what the people must have made of Lot, no doubt. They'd heard of Abraham. And imagine some of the people in the land at this time. They'd heard of Abraham. But now, why is this division? Why are these two separated? It ought not to be the case. God's people must stick together and pray together. Two are better than one, aren't they? Well, it's so important. We see these angels come and we notice here how he presses them to stay, and eventually they agree to stay, and he makes unleavened bread and they did eat. And this reminds us of holiness, doesn't it? And worship. He would have known this Lot. And it's so true in the church. How sad it is today. We mustn't forget the ordinances. Remember how the Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5? He said, let us keep the feast, not with malice, not with sin. He says, and they're dealing with a problem in the church. They weren't dealing with a sin. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, even for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the unleavened or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, of course, the Lord's table is a means of grace, whereby we feast on what Christ has done for us. And you think of Lot. He's no longer meeting with Abraham around the altar where the blood is shed. And these things speaking of Christ. Abraham, as the Lord appeared to him of old, no doubt he would have told Lot. And as even the Lord Jesus said, he saw my day and was glad. Now, what that means exactly, we don't know, but he knew something of the Savior to come. And of course, all of these glimpses, all of these things, Lot was now neglecting because he was in this place. Friends, we have to be very careful, don't we? So the Word, and no doubt the Spirit, he grieved the Spirit. And what about the preaching of God's Word? In a sense, we could say the altar was preaching, wasn't it? It's like they say the Lord's table, Puritans used to say, is a living sermon. When we view the bread and we view the fruit of the vine, what do we see? We see Christ. But then there's the preaching of the word. The angels here heralded the message. And true preaching is exactly that. When your pastor stands up here He's not giving a thought for the day. He's heralding the message of God. And God is speaking through his word, through the preacher. We mustn't neglect these things. Now, eventually, he did escape, but as it were, only by the skin of his teeth. Wouldn't you agree? It was a very narrow escape. And he even seems to compromise coming out. The Lord says to him, go to the mountain. And he even seems very apprehensive of that. Some scholars have said, what is the mountain? Well, often it was associated with worship. Maybe, we don't know for sure, but possibly he was even afraid of close communion with the Lord, even at this time. And so he says, there's a little city, and we know what happened. It was disastrous, wasn't it? Just a little while after it was another disaster. We don't want to speak of some of the things that took place here, let alone the things within Sodom, the obscene things that took place, because he chose to live there. But we know what his daughters did with him. And we know what happened from that occasion, don't we? And we know that as a result of them getting their father drunk, we know the Moabites came into being, didn't they? But there again we see grace, don't we? We see later on Ruth, and then Boaz, who is, we could say, probably one of the greatest gentlemen of the Old Testament. A noble man, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems Ruth, a Moabite. And look at Lot, what a mess he made of his life. But can you not see the grace of God? Can you not see the grace of God in that man's life? Yes. Who would believe? Righteous Lot, yet made righteous by the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is not a religion for the strong. We by nature are weak. Do we not see something of ourselves in Lot? Do we not see something of ourselves in Abraham? I mean, certainly Abraham wasn't a perfect man. We know what he was like when he went down to Egypt, how he lied. It wasn't just then. But God does save sinners. But it ought not to be, friends, that we walk in a vexed way, that we do everything to the glory of God. Wouldn't you agree? Paul said, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. We think of the five solas of the Reformation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For what? For the glory of God alone. And I really believe in my heart of hearts that that is probably the most neglected of all the solas. Why has God saved us? To live to the glory of God alone. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we should walk worthy of the calling that we have received in the Lord Jesus, that we should not live a pitiful life. But maybe you feel you have. Maybe you feel you've failed. Maybe you feel you've lost it all. Well, look at Lot. Isn't God gracious? Isn't he kind? Isn't he long-suffering? Look at the thief on the cross. Look at others. And cast yourself once again on the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Amen.